I want to share something with you tonight that I think really was instilled in my heart from the days being here in Bethany. And that great spirit of evangelism, that spirit of being the kind of Christian you ought to be. And I'm sure you've all heard the expression, it's a Bible expression, going the second mile. And you want to be a second mile Christian. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. And if you have the Word of God with you, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I have wee sheets here. It gives a wee outline of what I want to say tonight. I don't know whether we just leave them for after or give them out very quickly. Whatever I want. I don't know who normally does it here, but I can say my son Andrew and my nephew Samuel would be very happy to run around very, very quickly because they're young, healthy, fit, very sporty, and they'll get it out far quicker than Grandas would. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read towards the end of the chapter from verse 38 to 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, lest them that curse you do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We'll bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this opportunity to be in the house of God here at Bethany. We thank thee for every precious memory that we have sitting in this church with this congregation under the ministry of thy servant, and for the many years that you've given to him since the day he was ordained to the Christian ministry in this house. We thank thee for all the way the Lord has led him, helped him, given him grace to continue until this day. We thank thee for special times, and we can all look back upon special times in our lives as God's people when the Lord drew near, when the Spirit of God was poured forth, and there were those times of refreshment from the presence of God. We know that the Lord has his times and he has his seasons, those set times to visit Israel. And we do pray and long in our hearts that these times will visit with us again in the free church. And we pray that this congregation that has been so instrumental in that spirit of evangelism through the free church and sending forth young men to the ministry and others to the mission field, that, Lord, the blessing will fall upon this congregation again too. We just long in our hearts for a mighty revival from heaven. Do something in our day. Lord, we pray that you'll vindicate your name and the cause of the gospel. And may Christ be lifted high. Bless us tonight as we've read these verses. We thank thee for speaking to us already. And as we come now to think upon this subject, we pray for wisdom and grace and power. Give us the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've guessed the text of Scripture that we're going to think about tonight for the time and the subject that it contains. It's there in verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, beside this text of Scripture in my Thompson Chain Reference Bible at home, and it's a Bible that was given to me when I went to Bible college, so it's pretty old. It's about 32 years old, and I still study from it. I have a Bible that I bring to preach from. I have a Bible that I do my devotions from, but I always like to go back to the Bible that I had from the earliest days in college to study from as I prepare my messages. And right beside this verse of Scripture, in the marginal reading, are written two words. It's the words, unlimited service. And the Bible teaches wholehearted Christianity, living a life of sacrifice, being dedicated to God's work, wholly following the Lord, laying everything on the altar for God. And how could it be any other way? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, well, then surely we can say with the famous missionary of the past, C.T. Studd, that no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. You think of the exhortation that Paul gave to the church at Rome when he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We read in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. We are to be fervent in spirit. We are to set our affection upon things that are above. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us. We are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We are to press toward the mark. We are to persevere unto the end. Jesus spoke about losing your life, denying yourself, and taking up your cross and following him. This is the language of the Bible. And this is how the Christian ought to live. Did you ever think that there are parts of the Bible and you wish they didn't exist? You would like to do away with them. You'd like to somehow cut them out because they go against the flesh and they're hard to follow and they're difficult to perform. You know, there are some Christians and they'd like to do away with the teaching on tithing because they like to keep their money. And there's other Christians and they'd like to do away with witnessing. The Bible tells us how we are to be a witness for the Lord, but for whatever reason, maybe even backwardness and shyness, they're afraid to witness and they don't like that part of the Scripture. Others would like to do away with the teaching on long suffering. The Lord calls us to suffer long with other people, but sometimes we don't enjoy that aspect of the Christian life. What about our text tonight? What about this verse of Scripture? Is it part of the Scripture that you'd like to do away with, this verse that is teaching about being a second mile Christian? Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Are you a second mile Christian tonight? It's the person that goes the second mile that stands out in every aspect of life. What is the second mile? Well, it's going over and beyond your mere duty. It is doing more than what is required of you. It is giving above that which is expected. A student at school or university might be a second mile student. You know how some people like to get through school? I was like that, just to do what you had to do, and no more. Maybe there's some here, and that's how you were at school. But there's others, and they excel, and they go over and above in their studies and in their education. An employee in the workplace can be a second mile employee, not just doing what he has to do. And maybe so often we're like that in employment. If you work 9 to 5, when 5 o'clock comes, you're glad to get away and out the door you go. But you know, sometimes the workplace requires a little bit more effort, and you see people who stand out as going the second mile, doing whatever has to be done, going beyond their duty. And a Christian in God's work ought to be this way. I want to be known as a second mile Christian. That kind of a believer that goes that little bit further. A pastor that does more than what's merely required. We now we've got to go back to the days of Jesus to understand what this really means. A Roman soldier comes up to a young Jewish lad, and at the top of his voice he shouts out, "Carry my equipment 1 mile." And the young man, he's a little bit reluctant to do that. He said, "Sir, I'm on my way to the place of business. I have to open up the shop this morning, and I'm going to be late, and anyhow, you're going in the opposite direction." But the soldier reaches for his sword and he says, "Jew, carry my equipment 1 mile." And the young man has to respond and he has to obey. And so he, flustered and frustrated and probably fired up, he obeys the orders, because that was the law. This young Jewish man was required to obey the command of the soldier. It was his duty. Just about a decade before Jesus Christ came into the earth, the Roman Senate passed a law that read, "In any conquered province within the Roman Empire, soldiers may compel able-bodied men to bear their burden 1 mile, but no more." And Jewish men learned to pace out 1 mile. They were trained by their fathers, those sons in the family. And they knew how many steps to take so accurately. And so when they were asked to do what the Roman soldiers demanded of them, they knew what a mile was, and they set down the equipment at the end of the mile. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount here, he's teaching his disciples to go the second mile. Can you imagine that? The law, as far as Rome was concerned, said you must carry the equipment a mile. Jesus says if you're asked to do that, you carry it a second mile. The soldier may have laughed. He may have thought to himself, that boy doesn't know what a mile is. But the young man, after the second mile, if he's doing what the Lord is saying here, he would set the burden down. He would turn around and look at the soldier, and he would say to the soldier, "I trust that you enjoyed the second mile just as much as I did." That's what it is to go the second mile. And that's what Jesus is teaching his people to do. Are you a second mile Christian? Because that's the way we ought to be living. Going the extra mile, giving that additional time and energy and ability and service and sacrifice to the Lord. So we're thinking tonight about this subject, the second mile Christian. I want you to think about the evidence of what it is to be a second mile Christian. Going beyond our duty, as we've said. Making sacrifices, giving up our time and our talents for the Lord. Defying the normal. You don't want to be the ordinary run-of-the-mill Christian. You want to go the second mile. And if you're going the second mile, that will be evidenced in your life. It's going to be seen. It's going to be observed. How will it be? Well, first of all, your attitudes, responses, and treatment of those who have dealt with you harshly will show that you are a second-mile Christian. The illustrations in the Sermon on the Mount demonstrate this. In fact, that is the immediate context and the application of our Lord's teaching. If you look at what it says just after the text, Jesus says, "Give him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" To love your neighbor, that's the first mile. But to love your enemy, that's the second mile. To bless those that bless you, that's the first mile. But to bless those that curse you, that's the second mile. To do good to those that do good to you, that's the first mile. But to do good to those who hate you, that's the second mile. To pray for those that pray for you, that's the first mile. But to pray for those that despitefully use you, that's the second mile. The Pharisees lived in the first mile. Jesus is asking his people, Christians, to live in the second mile. When we call ourselves Christians, we are able to live this way by the grace of God. We're able to do those things that the flesh opposes. Most people cannot live this way. A personal insult becomes an opportunity for a saint to show the incredible sweetness of Jesus Christ in his life or her life. We don't resent it. We don't retaliate. We don't seek revenge. The teaching on of the Sermon on the Mount is not do your duty, but in effect it is do what is not your duty, and sometimes that is hard. When others, including Christians, harm us, treat us badly, hate us, despise us, gossip about us, smite us, what's our first thought? What's our immediate reaction? Come on now, you're only human. And someone snarls at you, they bite at you. You know what I'm talking about tonight. They slap you in the face if we're to take the language of the Scripture. They mistreat you. What's our reaction? Do you treat like with like? Well, probably 90% of people do. This is wrong. The godly Christian lives above this, rises up from such fleshly attitudes. He knows a better way. The Apostle Paul speaks about that more excellent way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. And then comes the great chapter on love immediately following. If we are living as second mile Christians, there will be evidence. It's going to be seen. It's going to be noticed. It will even be admired. And this is one way in which it will be seen, as you think of the immediate context of what the Lord is saying. But furthermore, your extra, untiring, enthusiastic labours given in God's service to others will demonstrate that you are a Christian of the second mile. You go over and above your duty. Some Christians feel it's their duty to come on a Sunday morning. Well, to go the second mile means you come back Sunday night as well. Isn't that right, brother? I don't know whether you use the language now, but you used to talk about smows and snows. Did anybody else? Do you remember? Yeah, some of you remember that. A snow was a Sunday morning only. A snow was a Sunday night as well. And I can remember that as a teenager sitting down here just where Mrs. Halliday is, somewhere there in the old church, just beside the organ. That's where we used to sit when we got sense. Before we got sense, we didn't even have sense then, but before we thought we had sense, we used to sit up in the gallery. You know how it is, young people gravitate up to the gallery. But we came down there when we thought we were more sensible. And I can remember sitting under that ministry about, you know, coming out on a Sunday night as well, going the second mile. There are Christians, and they feel it's their duty to go to the midweek service, and that's a good thing to do. But, you know, going the second mile means going to other prayer meetings when other prayer meetings are called. And this can be applied to outreach work, open-air work, personal evangelism, our prayer life, every aspect of Christian living. Brother Bill Woods is a second-mile Christian. I think everyone tonight who knows Bill will agree with that. The young man, 52 years ago, something like that, went out to Brazil with no education. He talks about how he grew up. He didn't do well at school. He hardly ever passed an exam. And he went out there to the mission field to be a missionary, to preach the gospel. But there was something else happening, as you know, in the state of Acre. People were dying all around them, dying with the awful disease of leprosy. And there was that great cry, do something. And a young man in particular that asked for help, and he said, well, you know, I'm a missionary. I'm here to preach the gospel. And that was his call. But he says, do something for me. The young man was dying with leprosy, and our brother Bill could do nothing. And the young man, he saw being carried down the next day in a stretcher, dead. And his grave was just outside the town, and there was a simple cross that marked the grave. And Bill said every time he went by that little simple grave, it just cried out to him, do something. And he went the second mile. And you know the story, how he applied for medical school. He had to do exams. He failed them. And for the first time and only time ever, the same university, they sat the exams again because they didn't get enough students. And Bill applied and sat the exams. And he says that when he came to the multiple choice question, he says, Lord, help me, A, D, C. And he just ticked them off. And he got through. And he went into medical school and became the great man of God that he is today, accomplishing so much for the Lord. Why? Because Bill Woods was a second mile Christian. You've heard of Fred Orr. We got to meet Fred some years ago. We went to the land of Brazil. got to love him in the Lord. He went out about 60 years ago, and yet on the journey out, as they were making their way up one of the rivers, she died. She took a fever, and a week later she passed away, and they buried her the same day, just there in the wee town that was at the side of the river. And he went on. He still went on, despite the grief and the heartbreak. He went on to be a great missionary. And when he came to retirement, he retired and he started a Bible school. And there were many students, and still are many students at that Bible school today. Why was he able to do these things? He was a second mile Christian. And many of our missionaries have been like that. And that's the kind of person you want to be. Are you a second mile Christian? Are you out and out for the Lord? Are you going over and beyond your duty? If you just want to live an ordinary Christian experience, then go the first mile. But if you're going to go the second mile, then you will say, I don't want to do just what I have to do. I want to do everything that I can do. And when it comes to the end of the journey, when it comes to that moment of leaving this life and taking our journey out into the great eternity to meet God, we'll be able to say with a clear conscience, I did everything I could. The evidence. Then there's the example. The Lord here is speaking about going the second mile. Well, who's the example of the second mile Christian? It's the Lord himself. Jesus Christ lived this way. You can't read words like, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, without realizing that here's a man of the second mile. And this was seen in his life in so many ways. It is seen in the people that he reached. You ever think about some of the poor sinners that the Lord reached down to? He ate with Zacchaeus. Who was he? A tax collector. A publican, as the scripture describes what tax collectors were, the term that is used, hated by his own people, despised by the majority, frowned upon, treated as an outcast, because they were extracting taxes from their own people. It wasn't a popular job among the Jews, and this is the occupation that he had. And by and large, the Jews shunned him, but Jesus called him, and Jesus went home with him. For Jesus Christ loved those that others hated and that people didn't care about. We think of him talking to the woman of Samaria, and the Lord knew her heart, knew the kind of a woman that she was, and yet he talked to her and gave her the gospel. We think about him forgiving the immoral woman that was taken in the act of adultery. We think of how he delivered the demoniac of Gadara that everybody else shunned. The healing of the blind beggar from Jericho that nobody really cared about that was sitting there in the gate. We think of how he touched the leprous body of the man that he healed in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. These were people that the majority overlooked and despised and cared not for, trampled upon. But the Lord Jesus was a second mile person, and he reached out to them, reached down to them. He indeed was the great Samaritan, the good Samaritan. He didn't pass by on the other side like so many did. No, the Lord reached him. I wonder, are we reaching people like that today? We think of the people that he reached. We think of the perseverance that he showed. You know, the Lord persevered amidst everything that he had to face when he was rejected. The Bible tells us he was despised and rejected of men. And yet, despite the fact that he was hated by the people, he persevered on. They called him Beelzebub. They said all manner of evil against him falsely, and yet he kept at the work. When he was tired and weary, he kept on persevering. It's easy to become tired in God's work. The Lord sat at Jacob's well outside the city of Sychar. The Bible says he was weary with his journey. We find him in a time of fatigue and out into a mountain place to pray. Did Jesus ever become tired? Did he ever become exhausted? Yes, he did. He had a real body like you and I, but he persevered on with the work. When he was in danger, he continued. There were times they took up stones to stone him. His cousin John was murdered, but Jesus kept on preaching. He refused to give up. When disheartened by his disciples, there were times that they disbelieved him. They deserted him. They disowned him.
And yet he kept at the work. Even at the end, when Judas came into the garden, he called him friend. What about us tonight? Do we keep going, no matter what the circumstances are? When he was discouraged by the response, there were many who failed to repent through the preaching of Christ. There were many who turned their backs upon the Savior. The rich young ruler, you remember, came running and fell at the feet of Christ. He wanted to know the way of eternal life. But you know the sad ending of the story. He walked away from the presence of the Lord without that which he had come for. Jesus, beholding him, the Bible says, loved him. It wasn't always success. There were times of discouragement, but the Lord continued, kept on going. And then, of course, we think of the price that he paid. Think of the sacrifices that he made. Humbled himself, the Bible says, gave up his glory, gave up heaven for a time, his Father's side, the holy angels. He had nowhere to lay his head. He sought not for riches or fame, and he paid the ultimate sacrifice when he was crucified upon the cross of Calvary. And then, of course, we need to ask ourselves the question, what are we giving up for Jesus? The second mile Christian is one who makes sacrifices whenever it's necessary. If needs be, we leave father, mother, houses, land, wealth, fame, country, pleasure and leisure. You know, some people wouldn't give up their daily routine to serve the Lord. Some wouldn't give up or put themselves out to serve Him. The attitude with many Christians is, how little can I do just to get through, just sort of to be accepted as a Christian? And that's the way some students approach their exams, isn't it? How little can I do just to get through? If I can just get the pass marking a little more, that'll do. And that's the way some people treat their work as well. And that's how some Christians treat God. It is. It's like training your children to eat vegetables. Most of our children do, but I have a daughter at home and she's very, very poor at eating vegetables. And you know, we tried out just putting a few little bits of carrot on her plate, and it was as little as she could eat of the vegetables just to get through. And some people treat the Lord and His work just the minimum. But the second mild Christian says, what more can I do? What more can I give? Is there anything else that I can do to serve the Lord? What an example we have in the person of Christ. And then, just in conclusion, there is the excellence of the second mile. It's the place of the greatest blessing. It's the place of the greatest achievement. The place of the greatest reward. And that is so in secular life. You know, people that really work hard in secular employment, they are the people that, you know, they give the second mile and they get the greatest achievement. And so it is in the spiritual life. We read in Luke chapter 18 and verses 29 and 30 these words. Peter has said to the Lord, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says here in verse 29, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. This is what Jesus is teaching. When I give more than what is expected, I will get more than what I deserve. And I find that out time and time again. Peter was a man of the second mile. Paul was a missionary of the second mile. Men like John Calvin, Martin Luther, William Carey, C.T. Studd, D.L. Moody, C.H. Spurgeon, they were all individuals of the second mile. If they had chosen to live as a first mile Christian, we would never have heard about them. Not that it's important to hear about any man or any man's name, but we know their names today because they were Christians of the second mile. Going the second mile will change your attitude. It will build up your character. You'll be a better Christian. If you undertake a second mile burden, you will get a second mile blessing. When you live as a second mile Christian, you can go to bed every night with a clear conscience. And you can lay your head to the pillow and you can say, I have done what I was able to do. And on that great day, when you go out to meet the Lord, you will hear from His lips, Well done, thou good and faithful servant.